Are you familiar with a good news, bad news situation? A situation that's maybe good news for one and bad news for another? That's what we're going to be getting into today, because as the good news continues to spread through the book of Acts, we find that it is not good news for everybody. It is, but they don't see it that way. As we kind of started this whole section of the healing of the crippled man, we started out in chapter 3, and this man being healed in the name of the King, in the name of Jesus, this man who's sitting outside the temple gate begging, and Peter coming by, going to the temple for prayer, shows a demonstration of the new temple of God. And that new temple of God is the church, established through faith in Christ. And it is greater than the old temple. God continues to do marvelous things through the new temple people who are the body of Christ. As we continued on in chapter 3, we saw that obviously the healing of a crippled beggar drew a lot of attention, right? And so Peter addresses the crowd that's gathered to see this marvelous thing. And as we saw before at Pentecost, the works of the Holy Spirit are often followed up by an explanation of words of the Holy Spirit. And in the temple, Peter explains to those gathered around the healed beggar that it is not their own power, it is not their own godliness that made him well, but it was power in the name of Christ. When great things happen in the name of Jesus, we acknowledge that we are simply kingdom conduits, declaring kingdom power, calling people to repentance as God's plan for the world. And even though we've ended chapter 3, we continue chapter 4 in the same story, where the name of Jesus is essentially put on trial. You know, they had the trial of Jesus, crucified him, and that decision was overturned by the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection from the dead. And now Jesus has ascended. He's given the Holy Spirit to his followers, and they are teaching, and marvelous things are being done in the name of Jesus. And so now it's the name of Jesus that is going to be under attack. And we begin to see this conflict emerge from the leadership of the old temple system. Instead of rejoicing in the power of God being displayed through the healing of a crippled man, the leaders feel the need to protect their own positions and powers of influence with the people. The truth of the matter is that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, doesn't sound like good news for everyone, because it requires us to surrender. It requires us to lay down ourselves, to wave the white flag of our own kingdom. And for some, our own kingdom does not surrender easily. So here we see, instead of surrender to the inescapable truth of Christ's kingdom and his power, we see the very name of Jesus being put on trial. In the first couple verses of this chapter, we see two very distinct groups of people and their response to the proclamation of the name of Jesus. There are those who will try to arrest the name of Jesus by arresting Peter and John, and those who will be arrested by the name of Jesus and will believe the good news. The first group, the name of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead is just plain annoying. And they say as much. We're annoyed by this message. In verses 1 and 2, I'm not going to have all the scripture reading up on the board, but if you have a Bible with you or a phone, feel free to turn to Acts chapter 4 and read along with me. In verses 1 to 2, it says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." They were offended at the idea of someone being raised from the dead. particularly Jesus, who they as religious leaders had condemned to die. And now, just as they had arrested Jesus, they arrest the people who were proclaiming Jesus. Goes on to say, they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But there's another group who emerges, who instead of arresting the name of Jesus, have been arrested by the name of Jesus and have surrendered themselves to the good news of Jesus' kingdom. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So even in the midst of this opposition, even in the midst of this conflict, the gospel is still producing fruit. When the good news of Jesus and his kingdom is given, there are going to be those for whom it comes as it is. Good news. Praise the Lord. But there will be those for whom the gospel comes as bad news. And it isn't our job as the people of God to try to figure out which one is which. Our job is to give the good news. For us to know who we would give the good news to and would actually receive it would put us in the place of God. But our role is to faithfully testify to what we have seen and heard. That lives are transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. That prayer has a real difference in this world. Our role is to scatter the seed of the Word of God and testify to how God's Word has impacted our lives personally. And the results of that scattering, for the most part, are out of our hands. Some of that seed will find good soil. Some of it may be snatched away. And we can't take that personally, because it's not our own authority. It's not our own self that we bring in this message, but it's the message of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, for whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And as this conflict continues, and the messengers of God's kingdom have been arrested and taken into custody, we see this battle of authorities take place. And Luke goes into great detail here, outlining the human authorities who were to judge the testimony of Peter and John. It's sort of a list of the who's who of the temple's religious authorities. Verse 5, it says, on the next day, the rulers and the elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. So he goes into a lot of detail outlining who is here. And when he had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And we talked about before how speaking in the name of a greater authority than yourself has power. These are all the big shot players. It's meant to be an intimidating scene for Peter and John. They're meant to be intimidated by this human authority. From a human perspective, it's a showdown of uneducated fishermen against rulers, elders, scribes, and the high priest and his family. It's what we might call a David and Goliath story. Today and tomorrow, Miller College is having, Sunnybrae campus is having their graduation celebration. We are thrilled to celebrate with Sarah as she graduates this year. Congratulations, Sarah. Well done, you've come a long way. Part of the requirements for third-year students to graduate is the comprehensive exam, or the comps as they're known, that tests a student's understanding of what they've been learning at Bible college. There's a written component to it, but the part most students get worried about, and the reason why I said you've come a long way, is because the oral examination is the one that students get pretty worked up about. Because in the oral examination, you sit across from some of your instructors and are required to defend the truth of Scripture. It can be a very intimidating scene. In my fourth year internship, I was able to sit on the other side of the table, and I much prefer that. It's very intimidating, even though the instructors are gracious and they want to see students succeed, and there's a time of prayer before they even start. Like, it's very, very much a thing that Miller wants to see their students succeed in. So in Peter and John's case, they're standing opposite some people who are not gracious, who do not want to see them succeed in proclaiming the name of Jesus, and will use their positions of power and authority to intimidate them into silence. However, the Holy Spirit, sent in the name of Jesus, equips the uneducated fishermen to speak with boldness in the name of Jesus. And that's the prayer of students entering comprehensive exams. And as well, it's the prayer of the church when we talk about Jesus. We want the Holy Spirit to help us in those times, and He has promised that He will. Verses 8, continuing, says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" They don't sound very intimidated by these religious leaders. It was designed to silence them, but the Holy Spirit empowers His people to go against the grain of that intimidation and to boldly declare the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation in His name. This is a message that these authorities need to hear as well. They need to hear the message of the good news. If we are intimidated into silence, then the authorities don't hear that good news of forgiveness in Jesus and His death on our behalf. Paul becomes a primary example of that, where he sees God's plan and purpose for him even in prison, that prison guards would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to speak the truth of Jesus regardless of where we are, trusting our helper, the Holy Spirit, that He will give us the words to speak at the proper time? As Jesus promised, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." The problem I tend to have with the Holy Spirit's help is that I want to know ahead of time what He plans on saying. But that just isn't how it works. We be prepared, we read the Word, we pray, we absorb the message of the Gospel, preach it to ourselves often. But when it comes to interactions, we just never feel as prepared as we'd like to be. There are times you can't be prepared and you just need to start speaking. There's been times where I've opened my mouth and started to speak about Jesus, not having a hot clue ahead of time what I was going to say, but the Holy Spirit bore witness about Jesus. And afterwards, as I reflected on what was said in that conversation, it was, well, I'm not sure where that came from. I wouldn't have thought of that. And more often than not, I try to remember what was said, and I can't, because it was what the Spirit gave in that moment for that person at that time. And that's okay. Our helper, the Spirit, will bear witness about Jesus. But His witness very often doesn't come until you actually open your mouth to speak. And as Peter and John have opened their mouths to speak before human authority, they have done so in the authority of the King, in the authority of Jesus. And against Him, there was nothing to say in opposition. The evidence was standing right in front of them, and the man who had been healed, they couldn't refute it. In verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." Not only had Peter and John been with Jesus in his visible ministry on earth, but Jesus is with them now as they stand before these authorities, these religious leaders, the Spirit giving them boldness for the truth of the gospel. And Jesus said as much that this would take place, Matthew 28, where he said, where it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" As we live, as we sojourn in this world, shining the light of Jesus into the darkness, we have the blessed assurance of his authority that is able to overcome human authority. We have the assurance that Jesus' presence is with us always. Jesus, who has overthrown the power of sin and death, is present with us as we walk through this life. Verse 15. "But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. 'If you want to heal someone, fine.'" Notice what he doesn't say. They don't say, "We want you to stop healing people." No, "We want you to stop doing it in the name of Jesus." And this happens today too. If you want to feed the hungry, if you want to house the homeless, if you want to give people hope, fine. But don't do it in the name of Jesus. Do good things that benefit the people and the community, but just leave Jesus out of it. It makes people awkward. It might annoy someone. Let's have the benefits of the kingdom without surrender to the king. And Isaiah said as much would happen. In Isaiah 30, he said, "Speak to us smooth things. Tell us only pleasant stuff. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Just tell us the good stuff. You can keep repentance. You can keep confession. You can keep that. Just give us the good stuff." And unfortunately, sometimes as individuals and as ministries, more broadly speaking, we can succumb to that pressure to do the same good work, but leave Jesus out of it. Usually it's because a ministry needs financial support and someone else is offering it, but there's strings attached, and the message of eternal life and Jesus gets watered down and in some cases drowned out. But we cannot forsake this message, the message of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, in order to gain what is temporary and what is fading. We can't experience the kingdom of God without King Jesus. He's non-negotiable. In Peter and John's response, we see our response to these things as well, where they basically say, "We can't help it." We can't help it. They have been so captured by the good news of eternal life in Jesus that they can't help but speak in obedience to God's command and out of worship and glory in all that he has done. There's no authority in heaven or on earth that is going to cause them to not tell about it. Verse 19 to 20, Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." We're going to do good works. We're going to continue to do good things. But we are going to do them in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. And we're going to draw people to repentance and faith in him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, because that is our mission. These good works are the result of his salvation, the indwelling of the Spirit. So when the religious leaders see that they aren't really getting anywhere with Peter and John, they resort to threats. Verse 21 to 22. When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. He hadn't been able to walk for a very long time, if at all. The conflict between the new temple people in Jesus and the old temple leaders is going to continue to increase as we go through the book of Acts. But for now, they're hoping that some threats will do the trick. And it would have done the trick for Peter in the gospel accounts, if you remember what Peter was like then. The man who denied Jesus three times. A threat would have probably gone a long way with that Peter. But the Peter of Acts, who has the Spirit, who has the boldness, will not succumb to threats against him, and neither will we. So as we close today, we ask ourselves, am I arrested, taken captive by the beauty of the gospel? When you see the Holy Spirit causing things to happen, making things happen in the name of Jesus, does it draw you to worship? Does it draw you to give glory to Him? Or does it cause you to get defensive because it feels like your kingdom is being infringed upon? And we have to remember as a church that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He is the head. We are His body. He has empowered us by His Spirit to manifest His kingdom on this earth. And we may need to be okay with annoying people to do it. While not going out of our way to make it so. Our message is one of forgiveness of sins. It's of eternal life in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that good news cannot get lost in the good work. May we be a people who cannot help but speak of all that God has accomplished on our behalf in Christ, all that He is doing right now, all that He is going to do. For we have this blessed hope, not only for this world, but for the world to come. We have a lot of opportunity this summer to be involved doing good work, in giving our time to MDS or helping a neighbor. And I pray that as we do that good work, we would not lose sight of the good news in that good work. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work that You have placed in front of us to do. Lord, You have prepared good works in advance for us to do that we would walk in them. Lord, that by doing good, we would be a beacon of light and a beacon of hope of the name of Jesus to the world. Lord, may we not lose sight of what is eternal. May we not lose sight of eternal life, of the wellspring of living water. May our words and our deeds be in alignment. Father, You have given us this message to go and make disciples, and we acknowledge the role of doing good in that. Father, give us boldness. Father, give us an outpouring of Your Spirit to be gracious, in love, to be kind, to help and to share with one another in the name of Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.